I would like to thank you for taking some time to sit down with your Bible and join in as we look into the Gospel of Mark and we talk about this gift God gave us in the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote this message for February 19th of 2023, titled it The First Times, and the text is Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 28, if you want to open your Bibles. So the first times, point number one, Jesus calls the first disciples. Point number two, Jesus heals a man with unclean spirit. So my intent was to use Mark's chronological scripture and try to determine the first time things like this happened, that Jesus called his disciples or that he healed an unclean spirit from a man. So my introduction is kind of simple. We'll look into Mark's version of the calling of Jesus' disciples today. Some people may think that the disciples were great men of faith when Jesus first met them. Each of them had to grow in their faith just like each of us do as believers. I've been watching a TV event called The Chosen on an Angel network that is different than most things on television. And they try to portray Jesus' relationship with his disciples. And not all of it is, you know, crossed every T and dotted every I perfectly the way the Bible did it. And you got to give them a little artistic license to communicate the gospel that they're trying to do. But the interaction of the disciples with each other and with Jesus is very enlightening and interesting to put faces and thoughts to that. So if you haven't been watching The Chosen, it might be something you'd like to look into. The Angel Network and their series called The Chosen. Our scripture today is Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 28. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of the Bible, and it reads something like this. One day, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. There he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. They were throwing a net into the lake. They were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Then Jesus walked a little farther. As he did, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat preparing their nets. Right away, he called out to them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. Jesus and those with him went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue. There he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching. He taught like one who had authority. He did not talk like the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue cried out. He was controlled by an evil spirit. He said, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said firmly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man wildly, then came out with a loud scream. All the people were amazed. They asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching? And with so much authority, he gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly all over Galilee. That's the end. So our outline, the first times, Jesus calls his first disciples, point number one. We've learned that Mark's gospel is the one the Holy Spirit decided to write chronologically. Of all the gospels, Mark is the one that is written chronologically. Chronologically, it makes sense that this is the first time Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him. Mark writes it the way the Holy Spirit dictated it to him, and it's chronological. Well, then it's obvious that this is the first time he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. One could look into Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and into John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, to see that there are two other times that Jesus did this with them. I don't know if you knew that, but there's two other times that Jesus did this. I confess that I find their life challenges to be comforting to me. And I know that is wrong, but somehow it makes it easier for me to strive to be a disciple of Jesus Christ like they were, knowing that they didn't get it all right at first. They had to grow into it, even with their relationship with Jesus being right there and personal. So it's kind of comforting to me. The Message translation of Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 18 reads like this. Passing along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw Simon, his brother Andrew, net fishing. Fishing was their regular work. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask questions. They dropped their nets and followed. That's the end. Jesus calls his disciples to come and follow him. So point A on your outline says, Jesus calls his disciples to come, follow me. And your two blanks are come, follow. So how do you read this? Jesus calls his disciples to come follow me. What do you read that to be? What does this mean when you read it? Was it just for those four men back then? Or for us today too? Jesus often makes this offer invitation to men and women. So Jesus didn't make that offer to everyone, but many people, he would say, come. And then he would also encourage people to follow me. Now, do you read that to be physically or with their soul, or is it spiritually? I think most people, when they read that, all they think about is they got their bodies out of the boat. And it was primarily a physical thing. But is that really the way it was? Is that really what God intended? See, I think about it this way. In the purest, most ideal and practical way, it is first and foremost spiritually. We are to follow His Holy Spirit, to walk after His Holy Spirit. So when Jesus asked them to come and follow Him, He is asking them to follow His Holy Spirit's leading, and He will consistently work with them to try to understand this concept of a spiritual being that wants to inhabit them and lead them. But I think spiritually is practically the most fundamental way that God wants us to follow. Well, then in harmony, or for some of us in time, our soul will begin to align, and then our soul will follow. Our thoughts will be aligned with His thoughts as we learn His truth. Our will be His will, like Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done." And our emotions will align with the fruits of the Spirit. And that doesn't always happen immediately. For some people it does, but some people it doesn't. And God can do it a multitude of ways. But I think, first of all, it's spiritual, and then it's soulistically, your mind, will, and emotions. Then we can follow Him physically. But to be honest, at some point, there should be an effort to physically, actively pursue His kingdom. If it's true that you've been born again, if it's real in your life that the Holy Spirit lives within you, then at some point in time, you should practically do something physically to follow Him in some way, shape, or form. It shouldn't just be spiritually and mentally, soulistically. It should also be physical. The Message translation of Mark chapter 1, 19 and 20 reads like this. A dozen yards or so down the beach, He saw the brothers James and John, Zebedee's sons. They were in the boat mending their nets. Right off, he made the same offer. Immediately, they left their father Zebedee, the boat, and the hired hands, and followed. That's the end. Be on your outline. At once, they left their nets and followed him. So be on your outline. At once, they left their nets and followed him. So I have four blanks for you. At once, left, followed. So it's clear on that day, they obeyed him immediately. At this first calling, Mark records for us, they immediately followed him on that day. What do you think about this idea? What if on any given day, or maybe even every day, we just strive or endeavor to immediately be obedient on just that day? So the idea is that we really don't think about yesterday, how that went or didn't go. We really don't think about tomorrow, how that might turn out. But on this day, today, we just today do our best to obey immediately to what His Holy Spirit says. Just today. What do you think? How do you see that life pattern playing out over time? So over time, if you obeyed just today, what would that look like? What would happen is there would be a number of days in any given period of time that you did obey immediately. And I'm not saying it would be every day, because nobody but Jesus can do that. But there would be a consistent pattern that you would just do it on that day. Could it be as easy as this, that I just obey today? Could it be that easy? I just obey today. So if we break that down from a day, I just obey in this hour, right? I just obey in this minute. Break that down. I just obey in this second. I just obey in this millisecond. So if every millisecond our heart attitude was to immediately obey, that would culminate in a day of obedience. But we don't try to do the whole day all at once. We just do right now, which is the past. So we just do that right now. Well, that's the past. So we just do it now. Does that make sense? It could be as easy as that. When one adds Mark's, Matthew's, and Luke's gospel together, one gets a picture that it took some time for Jesus' call and his message to get through. So in Mark's gospel, they obeyed immediately, but then in Matthew and Luke's gospels, you see, and John's gospel, you see that it's not necessarily that way. Jesus' disciples became great men of faith. They did. But there was a process in them becoming great saints. It wasn't just a one and done. There was an ongoing process of their faith being developed. And it's the same process, I think, for you and I. The disciples followed immediately, but obviously they went back to their real lives at least twice, and maybe more, that they didn't consistently follow and stay with Jesus. They had issues and they went back, had to work things out. Best way to do that was to go back to work and be out on the lake fishing. But I think several times they were challenged by what Jesus said and they just walked away to try to sort it out. I think that's true for you and I too. There will be issues that come up that are staggering and difficult. And we just kind of have to step back or sit down and take a break and ponder that, contemplate on that, search the scriptures on that, and try to understand. So see on your outline. Jesus said, I will send you out to fish for people. So see on your outline. Jesus said, I will send you out to fish for people. and I have three blanks, send, fish, people. So Jesus sent them out to fish for people. Fishing was a major industry around the Sea of Galilee, and it still is. Jerusalem was not far away, and fresh fish could be taken to market. They would just fill barrels with water and live fish, and then they'd haul them up overnight into Jerusalem, and in the morning they'd sell them in the market live out of the barrels. Or they would clean some of them and then lay them out in that warm sun of that part of the world and dehydrate them. And then they would sell them as dehydrated. And that is still a common practice in many parts of the world. You know, you go into the markets in Africa or in other parts of the world, and there'll be just big piles of dehydrated fish. They've been gut cleaned and dried, and you just tell them how many pounds or how many of them you want, and they grab a bunch of them and put them in your arms. I mean, there's not like there's plastic bags there. Most people carry a basket to market, but you can just buy dehydrated fish. In Asia, they would mash up these fish and boil it and put rice in it with it. And it was a predominant odor in the Vietnam era. This fish stew made with dehydrated fish. Now, fishing with nets was like the most common method. Jesus called these fishermen to fish for people with the same energy and effort they had used to fish for food. So that's what he's saying to them. I want you to work as diligently at fishing for people as you did fishing for fish. And I want you to use the same principle that you're fishing here. You throw your net out and see what happens. So I have a picture of my son down in Mexico with a big Maui Maui fish in his arms. It's looks to be about 3+ feet long. But Chris is a fisherman. He likes to fish, and he does quite well at it. And I'm pretty sure that there was sushi that night in a restaurant someplace with that fish. So anyway, back to the Bible. The gospel of Jesus Christ would be like a net cast out, then lifting people from dark waters into the light of the day, transforming their lives. So my dad used to have these outlines, and we would go take this square net and let it down in the shallow water and wait a little bit, and then the string in the middle of it, we would lift it up quickly, and there would be minnows in that net, and we would put them in a bucket, and then we would take them out and put them on the hooks of the outline. That's the only net fishing I've ever got to do, but it was kind of fun. You just lower it in there, and you just wait a little bit, lift it up, and see what you get. And that's kind of what they did on the Sea of Galilee. How could God use you to fish for people's souls? How can God use you to fish for people's souls? What do you think? How are you trying to find new places to cast your net? Are you? The gospel of Jesus Christ gives authority to all God's people. Where are you casting your net? So let's move on to our outline. The first times we looked at Jesus calls the first disciples. Point number two, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus had recently moved to Capernaum from Nazareth. We can look at that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Capernaum was a town that had great wealth in it, but it also had great sin. Nazareth is a very small town. It's just like crossroads and trading routes. It's kind of like Caleta, Illinois. There's one four-way stop that comes in from north, south, east, and west, and that's basically the whole town. And that's kind of the same way as Nazareth. There were several trading routes that crossed there, and so there would be a very small town there. Capernaum was a headquarters for the Roman troops in Galilee. So that was Rome's presence in Galilee. The Romans brought their pagan gods with them and the temptations that come along with them. The Roman orgies were famous and some of the other things that they did. So they brought all those temptations to town with them when they came. Capernaum was a good place for Jesus to challenge Jews and Gentiles with the gospel of the kingdom, because there was a lot of both there. A on your outline. On Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So A on your outline. On Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So I have three blanks: Sabbath, synagogue, and teach. Jesus' teaching of God's love and grace and forgiveness was radically different than the law teaching that was there. There wasn't much grace, there wasn't much forgiveness, and this love of God that he was proclaiming was radically different than the code of the law. Because the temple in Jerusalem was not far away, many Jews traveled regularly to there for worship. So people from Capernaum, like I say, they were wealthy. So they would go up to Jerusalem, you know, for the weekend and go to Sabbath in the big temple and then, you know, enjoy the amenities of a big city. So a lot of them could do that. And many towns would have had synagogues. And these places served as places of worship and also for schools. So Nazareth wasn't even big enough to have a synagogue. But a lot of other cities, they would build a synagogue and they would use that on the weekend for Sabbath. But during the week, it would be a school house. In the synagogues during the week, Jewish boys were taught Old Testament law and Jewish religion. So they were taught the Torah, they were taught how to read it, they were taught how to write, and they were taught the requirements of the Jewish religion in the synagogue during the week. But girls could not attend. Girls were not allowed. They were not allowed to learn to read and write, and they were not allowed to do that. Then on each Saturday, that's the Sabbath, the Jewish men would gather to listen to a rabbi teach from the scriptures. Because there was no permanent rabbi or teacher, it was customary for the synagogue leader to ask visiting teachers to speak. This happens often when we go on mission trips to Honduras and we visit a church. The pastor will ask those of us on the mission trip if we would like to preach or teach that day in his church. That's how Jesus often got to teach in the synagogues in these little towns he visited. He was well known as a teacher, a rabbi. And so when he came to town, they gave him the pulpit. They gave him an opportunity to share and teach in their synagogue. The Jewish teachers often quoted from well-known rabbis to give their words more authority. And we still do this today. We still do that. When I was teaching the Revelations, I would often say, John MacArthur has this to say about that, or somebody else had this to say about that. And I would quote people of our generation who I thought had a good idea. Jesus, however, did not ever do that. He never did that. He never used anybody else as a reference. Because Jesus is God, he knew exactly what the scriptures said and meant. Jesus is the ultimate authority. I don't know if you've ever got the opportunity to do this, but somebody writes a book and then they sit down and audibly record a reading of that book. And you listen to the author read his book. It's different than somebody who could read well. It's different. And Jesus was the one who authored the scriptures. He and the Holy Spirit did that. So he was very well literate in that, and he taught with ultimate authority. So the Message translation reads like this: the people were surprised at Jesus' teaching, so forthright, so confident, not grumbling, not quoting like the religious scholars. And the NIV Reader's Version for the same section says, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. He taught them like one who had authority. He didn't talk like the teachers of the law. That's the end of those two translations. B on your outline. Jesus taught them as one who had authority. So B on your outline, Jesus taught them as one who had authority. And I gave you two blanks, taught and authority. Mark makes it crystal clear that these people witnessed Jesus' authority. It's clear, by the way Mark writes this, that they understood Jesus had power and authority when it comes to expressing the truth of the scripture. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that's the very end of Matthew's gospel. That's the last few verses of the gospel of Matthew. And I want you to note as I read that passage to you that some of the disciples still had their doubts, even at the very end as Jesus is ascending into heaven. So let's look at that. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They met on the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still had their doubts. Then Jesus came to them, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end." That is the end of Matthew's gospel. So this is the goal of our church and our camp, to go make disciples. How could you join in with this in our effort to make disciples like Jesus is commanding? It's crystal clear that Jesus had authority in Mark, and it's crystal clear at the end of Matthew's gospel that Jesus is saying, "I have all authority," and he's giving that authority to us, his disciples. So the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 1:23 goes like this. "Just then, a man in their synagogue cried out. He was controlled by an evil spirit." That's the end. So I like the way Mark, in his timeline, does these things. Just then, this person called out. See on your outline, when Jesus gives orders to evil spirits, they obey him. So your last point on your outline, when Jesus gives orders to evil spirits, they obey him. And your two blanks are orders, obey. Have you seen this to be true in scriptures? That when Jesus tells demons to do things, they do obey him? Do you ever wonder why evil demons obey immediately and good Christian men and women do not? Do you? I do. Why is it that the bad guys instantaneously obey Jesus Christ? And those of us who call him Lord and Savior oftentimes drag our feet before we obey. Why is that? What do you think? Why do we do that? The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 1:24 and 28. "What do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said firmly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man wildly. Then it came out with a scream. All the people were amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with such authority, he gives orders and evil spirits, they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly all over Galilee. That's the end. And obviously, when Jesus is doing these things, the news would travel quickly. So let's wind this up. Evil spirits or demons are ruled by Satan. They work to tempt people to sin. God created them as angels. So this evil spirit that Jesus dealt with was a demon serving Satan, and his temptation was to that guy. But God originally created them as angels. They are created beings. They join Satan in his rebellion against God, and God lets them have ability to cause people to experience things like disease, become mute, deaf, blind, or even insane. God lets them have power to do that. I have a picture of a man in a red suit with a hat with horns. His name is Sam Smith, and he is singing a song titled Unholy. And the next slide has Sam Smith and his friend, Kim Petras, singing this unholy song. And Kim is a very attractive, fully functional female who was born a fully functional male. So we have this transgender girl and this guy dressed up like a devil singing this song, Unholy, that won the Grammy this year for the best song and the best show in all the year. And that's just a note of how far our culture has gone. Without exception, every time the demons were confronted by Jesus, they lost their power. God limits what evil spirits can do. They can only do what he lets them do. During Jesus' lifetime on earth, demons were allowed to be very active to demonstrate once and for all Christ's power and authority over them. Have you ever wondered why there were so many times that demons showed up? Much more often than in our normal day. And I think it's because God allowed that so that in many places at many times, Jesus could deal with these evil spirits and without question demonstrate that he had a power and authority over them. There are people who dismiss all counts of demon possession as a primitive way to describe mental illness. A lot of people, when they read these accounts, well, it really wasn't a demon. He was mentally ill, you know, probably some sort of a multi-identity person or something. Many times in history, mental illness has been wrongly diagnosed as demon possession. I'm sure that's true. But clearly, in this case, an outside force controlled the man described here. Clearly, this was an outside entity that could talk to Jesus, that knew who he was, and would obey him and exit with a loud scream and a violent shake. So this was not mental illness here. This was clearly a man possessed by a demonic spirit. Mark records many stories about Jesus driving out evil spirits to show us his superiority and power over them. Jesus did not have to conduct an elaborate exorcism ritual. I kind of blew that one. Jesus did not have to conduct an elaborate exorcism ritual. There are many denominations that have these elaborate programs that they go through for exorcism. But his word was enough to send out the demons. Then his word was enough. And I think it's enough for you and I. We don't need an elaborate ceremony. We do need a significant amount of prayer and a diligent centering on the Holy Spirit when we do the events like this. But it doesn't have to be a big show. It could be as simple as Jesus saying, leave. The evil spirit knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. Mark included this event in his gospel to show Jesus' power and authority over spiritual evil. The demons recognized Jesus the Messiah faster than his disciples did. And what does that say to you and I? The demons got it immediately, obeyed immediately. The disciples, not so much. So what's that say to you and I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit encouraging Mark to write this encounter and this calling of the disciples to show us the way and the truth and the life that your Son has and the power and authority that your Son has. May we walk and live in that light and that authority today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strong, the water's deep, My heart is heavy and my mind won't sleep. Oh, can you hear my fear it breathe? I need to know if you're the shadow I can see. I wanna run to you when the waves break through. I wanna run to you, not turn back.
There's no turning back, nothing past. My eyes are on you again. Can't see nothing at all. Your outstretched arms held me believing. Though I falter, you got me walking on water.
The ocean sings.
Looked up and saw your face again. You pulled me out of the